So we are at the end of chapter 8 and find ourselves kind of in the middle of the trumpets there. One of the things, sorry to not have a picture of this last week, is this. There was the question of, you know, what does a censer look like? This is what an Old Testament censer looked like. It's kind of this picture makes it look like, oh, it's like a giant pot. Well, it was more as a handheld pot. You can see this is a artist rendition. Sometimes they would put, the censer would be what he is holding in his hand that he would carry to the altar, and that's the altar of incense there, part of the tabernacle, which you would have a bowl on, and then they would put the more incense on, and then the smoke would go up. And again, it had symbolically, it was the prayers of the nation of Israel, Old Testament, Revelation, the prayers of God's people going up to God the Father, that sweet smelling aroma that God enjoys, wants his children to come. Again, that's the symbolic. It wasn't, hey, we'll throw more stuff on and let go and so forth. It was just that symbolism. Because even nowadays, when we pray, when we pray, what should we be thinking about, or how should our attitude be when we're praying to God? In my mind, and maybe this is wrong, but this is when I pray, I envision of, you know, that I am there in heaven in the presence of God, bowing before his throne. And, you know, sometimes in the Old Testament you have this where God felt distant. And you wondered, nation of Israel, and we'll look at it in the book of Psalms, when we get to Psalms, David's asking God, where in the world are you? Because God felt distant. And sometimes we, even as our Christian lives, sometimes we feel that same, like, oh, I don't feel God close to me, even though God's right there next to us. But when we pray, there should be that understanding that I am, and we tell our kids this when we pray, especially before the meal. Sometimes Miles will just say this prayer in a goofy way, and we're like, listen, you're talking to God the Father. You need to come with respect. Remind him of, like, who he's talking to, and is they now try it again with the right attitude. And that's kind of so this is just symbolic of what's happening, of the prayers from earth going to God, because God's in heaven. And that's what the altar of incense was about. And so that's what, when it talks about a censer, that's what is kind of the picture there of the priest holding something like that. Or again, sometimes they would have either you would hold the base with your hand, or this picture, another form of it, would they have a ring that you put his finger in and so forth like that. So that's, sorry I did not have that last week, but that's kind of what it looked like. The other thing that, as we, again, we're getting into the trumpets, getting into some interesting stuff, some stuff that maybe makes us a little bit uncomfortable because of all the destruction that we will see. But tonight we also will see there's this distinction that we'll see as well. But as we begin looking at verses 13 and through the end of the chapter of 9, we have to remind ourselves this question: where do all these plagues originate from? From God. And that's one of the things that I was thinking about, and there was a question, you know, especially when it comes to, like, how does all this play out, especially with a third of the waters being contaminated, and there's this, like, thing from space coming down and so forth. And again, one of the things, and there's tons of books that people theories of, oh, this is how this is going to play out, this is how this is going to play out, and so forth. But when you start thinking about all this originating from, of course, from God, from heaven, and then you start thinking, okay, the result is what we know is taken literally. That's what we'll see even tonight. The result is taken literally. But the origin of this is heaven coming from heaven and affecting the earth. And so, like, if you look at the, you'll say, verse 8 of chapter 8, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain was all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. If the origin is from heaven, again, could that just be taken symbolically as opposed to, again, all these theories out there of, okay, what does that mean? Well, is there a giant earthquake or a giant volcanic eruption type deal? I mean, there's tons of debates about what that all means. But could it just be originating from heaven that then God says, supernaturally turns the water, a third of the water, into blood. So again, we just have to remind ourselves that these are originating from heaven because back at the beginning, when God calls John up to heaven, into the throne room of chapter 4, he says, I'm going to tell you what things that must take place. These are going to have to take place, and we'll see that as we go through there. But just as a quick review, the seven trumpets. So the first trumpet, does anybody remember what the first trumpet, the result of the first trumpet? Back in chapter 8, verse 7. Hail. Again, how I take this is a severe thunderstorm with hail. Again, you have that it causes a third of the earth to burn up. And within that third of the earth that burns up, a third of the trees burn up, and then all the grass burns up. And again, is lightning can cause forest fires and things like that, like crazy. So, severe thunderstorm with giant hail. The second trumpet. Does anybody know what happens with that one? The seas turn to blood, and again, it mimics, of course, the plagues of Exodus there, the very first plague. It's also interesting how the word plague that affects Exodus within the Israelites in Egypt is the exact same term that is used that we'll see here tonight in the trumpets. So the second trumpet, a third of the seas turned to blood, a third of the marine life died because fish and marine life can't live in blood. Third of the ships get destroyed, and so forth. The third trumpet is what? The star falls from the sky. And again, debate about is that taken literally or not, but the result is taken literally. Fresh water supply is contaminated. And the reason why it becomes contaminated, undrinkable, is because it becomes bitter, which is what happens in Exodus 15:25, where they cross the Red Sea, they start going into the wilderness, and they cannot find drinkable water, and because it's bitter, it's undrinkable, until God supernaturally makes it drinkable. And so here's the opposite. The fresh water supply gets contaminated, and a third of it becomes bitter. The fourth trumpet, that's where we left off last time. Fourth trumpet, what happens with that one? The sun, moon, and stars are darkened, and a third of the day and a third of the night becomes dark. And again, you see this over and over again, a third, we'll see that even tonight with trumpets 5 and 6. A third, this happens. Again, God isn't out to destroy the whole world through these times. These are what we call acts of God, because God's the one that's doing these things and allowing these things to happen, to help people to get their attention. And especially with the darkness, is whenever you see throughout Scripture, you see the plague in Egypt with darkness, you see the Jesus with darkness, with Jesus' death. When there was severe darkness, it was a sign of judgment, of God's judgment. And so again, the symbolism behind this, yes, there is a point in time where a third of the day and a third of the night is dark, and there's, again, there's theories about that. If there's, I was just reading an article online about how a volcano erupted, and all this ash is going up into the sky now, and it becomes of the day becomes a lot darker earlier because of the ash blocking out the sun. And again, there's debates about if that's how God's going to do this. Again, who knows? But we do know that there's the day is short of that third of the day is dark and the third of the night is dark. So that's where we left off. Let me read verse 13 and then I'll read to the end of chapter 9 and then we'll jump in with the fifth trumpet and figure out what these locusts are all about. So verse 13, as I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet's blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffer was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. And during those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing in the battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions in their tails. They had power to torment people for 5 months. They had it as king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Adon and in Greek is Apollon, and that is the destroyer. The first woe is past. The two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound up at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So we get to get into some interesting stuff tonight here. Again, the context-wise, don't forget that there are seven angels, and each angel has a trumpet. And as these angels blow their trumpets, which is an announcement saying something else is going to happen, and so we're up to trumpet number five. And when the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, what happens? And the abyss opened. Verse 1 where it says, and I saw a what? A star. Now, here's the interesting thing about when the Bible uses star, the word star. It can mean star referring to what we see up in the sky, or it can also be referring to an angel. And so when you look at and it's only through context that determines, is this a star, a physical star that a person sees, or is this referring to more of an angel. When you look at verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 9, so this star that, and again, it translation-wise, it says, has fallen from the sky. It just means they descended. Doesn't mean like, we'll see other times when that is taken more literally, fallen, like referring to Satan. Here, is this referring to a star that we see in our heavenly skies, or is this referring to an angel? An angel. And the reason why we know that this star is a person or an angel is because at the end of verse 1 it says, "So I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth," referring to the angel coming down. The star was given what?
A key.
So, I mean, if it's a ball of gas, you're not going to give it a key and say, "Here you go." So that's why in context we know that this is referring to an angel. So the angel gives this key and goes and opens this shaft of this abyss. Now, there's a lot of debate about, the abyss and where it's at and so forth. And we'll see that this abyss comes back many times throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, towards the end of the book of Revelation, does anybody know who gets thrown in the abyss? Satan. For how long? For 1,000 years. And then ultimately, Satan will then come, is released, and then gets thrown into that lake of fire. But it is also, this abyss is found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 31, where there's that scene where Jesus goes and there's this guy that's demon-possessed, out of control, that he is kicked out of the city. They try to chain him. He's in the cemeteries, and he's just out of his mind. And Jesus goes to him, and of course, Jesus has a conversation, and the demons that are controlling him says, "Jesus, we don't want to be kicked into the abyss. So instead, go place us into what animal?
Pigs.
So this abyss is not a good place. It's probably a place where you have these, you want to say, demons, kind of like a holding tank for them, and so forth. And so when he opens the abyss, of course, what happens when he opens the abyss?
Smoke
comes out. Like a giant oven or furnace. You think about like a wood-burning stove or a coal stove or something like that. You just have that billowing smoke. What happens?
Sun and moon are
dark. And because of the smoke, and what comes out of the smoke?
Locusts.
Again, there's a lot of debates about, you know, how that beginning part all is. But it's the locust that is the result of this trumpet. The locust that they're thinking of is particularly the Middle Eastern locust, which is in the first century in the northern part of Africa, where Israel is at, over into like modern day Saudi Arabia and so forth, because of the environment. That was one of the things that they were very concerned about, of course, was these swarms of locusts. Again, when you think about the plagues in Egypt, and one of them being what? The locusts. The swarm of locusts. And again, that was why, and when you were, if you're in kind of a arid environment, why was a swarm of locusts, why would it be so, why do, wouldn't you want locusts around?
They destroy
everything. In fact, so here is what a small swarm of locusts looks like on a tree. Interesting about swarms of locusts is within a square mile. So if you have this giant, and again, you can have miles of locusts, like it's hard for us to fathom. But if you have a square mile, you can fit somewhere around 400 million locusts in that. And they travel up to 90 miles a day, and they go with the wind. And within a matter of one day, these locusts can destroy somewhere around the food that is needed for somewhere around 35,000 people a day. So, I mean, this is that was why when God said to Moses to go tell Pharaoh, you know, there's going to be locusts, like, it wasn't like, oh, little grasshoppers, oh, we get to eat them type deal. And they were freaked out because it would destroy the crops. But this is just locusts nowadays. And kind of the mentality that people would have had reading this in the first century. That again, the locusts are very destructive. Even nowadays, there is between northern part of Africa all the way to India are dealing with a year or two of these giant swarms of locusts right now. We in America typically don't have to deal with swarms of locusts. Anybody know why? Too cold and too wet. Our environment is not good for locusts. So, I mean, that's one thing, the nice things about we don't live in the desert. Now, if you go out west, there's a little more concern about that. But they can wipe out a nation's food, and they destroy everything green. The ones in Revelation are a little bit different, and we'll see that here. But just so that we understand, this is the mentality of when the early churches and the Israelites in that area thought of locusts. They were like, ooh, this isn't good. This is not something you want to mess around with. The thing about these locusts is what's unique about them. They have stingers. And they specifically have stingers like what animal? The scorpions. This is the Egyptian scorpion. One of the most deadliest scorpions in all the world. So, and when you're, again, this would be the animal that they would have been thinking of, because this is the culture that they were living in, that they knew. Oh, scorpions. Oh, yeah, they were the ones that are, even though the church, seven churches there in Asia Minor, they would have known about the Egyptian scorpion. The deadly is deadly. You don't want to mess around with it. And so what happens in Revelation is that you have the locust. But then this, and that comes and affects the people of the earth. But the locusts are told you cannot harm what? The vegetation. So these are, if you want to say, special locusts, because they're not going to harm the vegetation. They're going to do what? They're going to sting people. But yet they're not going to, they're going to basically torment them and harass them for how many months? For 5 months, which is the lifespan of the locust. So there is, usually it's the lifespan of a locust swarm, because the actual locust doesn't last for 5 months, but what happens is they go and then they plant their eggs and their eggs hatch and it just keeps like repopulating type deal. And then usually in 5 months, what happens usually, now there are times where like the locusts in that eastern Africa and India that's affecting that part of the nation, it was about a year and a half because of just how the locust swarm travels and so forth. So this is the fifth trumpet. You have the locusts harass people for 5 months, and they will have power like scorpions. And that's what you see, that in the out of the smoke locusts came, verse 3, down on the earth, and were given authority or power like that of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant of the trees, but they were allowed to harass whom? What type of people? They did not, the ones that do not have the seal on their forehead. Who has the seal on their forehead?
God's children.
God's children, the saints, the 144,000. Chapter 7, that's why chapter 7 is so important, is there's that kind of break in the action where between the seals, all of a sudden the sixth seal comes, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, whoa, time out. We have to put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God, according to chapter 7, verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And again, there's a lot of debate. I take that to mean believers that are still here on this earth and so forth. And you can go back and listen to all that, the reasons why and so forth. But so God kind of, here's the first time we see this. The trumpet is announced. The fifth trumpet is sounded. All of a sudden these locusts come out and they are going to torment or harass the people on this earth except for the believers or the servants of the God of our God, the ones that God has sealed on their forehead. Verse 5, they are not allowed to kill them, referring to the inhabitants of the earth, but only to torment them for 5 months. But yet at the same time, what are the people going to want to do? They're going to want to die, but they're not going to be able to. And again, you see this distinction, and this is why, again, you look at how God, during the time in Exodus with the plagues with Egypt, to how God deals with the plagues in Revelation. There are certain plagues up through the time where it affected everybody. It affected the Israelites and it affected the Egyptians. But then it came to a certain point that God said, I'm going to make a distinction. He tells Pharaoh this. I'm going to make a distinction between the Israelites and my people living in Goshen. And in Revelation is the same way. As we see these trumpets starting to play out, as we see the bowls being played out here in a couple more chapters, there's this distinction between those ones that are servants of God that God has sealed on their forehead and those who are the inhabitants of the earth or the unbelievers. And there are certain ones that affect the unbelievers but do not affect the ones that have been sealed by God or the believers. So they will seek death. Verse 7 through 11 is the description of these locusts. Now again, the whole question we have to ask ourselves is, what can we take literally and what can we take figuratively? When we started looking at these beginning of Revelation and we saw the vision of Jesus, the man who was walking around in the lampstands there, and how, you know, that's not how Jesus looks, but each one was symbolic of something about Jesus that then the letters to the churches referred back to. When you look at the description of verses 7 through 11, again, it's not so much, these locusts are on steroids with some of these things. But it's more probably symbolic of what they're tasked to do. Verse 7, the locusts look like horses prepared for battle. And then, as John describes them, how he describes them is probably be taken more symbolically of what's going to happen. On their heads were what? Crowns of gold. Crowns. And you saw this with in the seals. Crowns meant what? Victorious. That conquering king, if you want to say. In other words, as these locusts go out, they're going to be victorious in what God has told them to do, which is to torment people. They're going to do that. And they're going to do it really well. Their faces resembled what? Human faces or men. Now again, there's a lot of debate about this. And if you look at this, I mean, some people will go so far to say that this is a unique type of locust and that there are literally have faces like men, and take it literally. But it's probably more referring to the understanding that, you know, they're going to, the more like the intellect side of things, they're going to do they're going to be like men and be able to do their task very well with all this. Their hair was like woman's hair. Their teeth was like lion's teeth. Again, is that understanding the first century would, and we'll get to this when we get into the next trumpet, is there is this neighboring empire, the Roman Empire. Well, I'll just bring this up now. You have these empires. You have the Roman Empire, and then you had, and you kind of cut off the name, the Parthian Empire, which is where modern-day Iran comes from. The Roman Empire tried to conquer the Parthian Empire many times. But one of the things, especially in history, what happens is the Parthian Empire, it was very ruthless, especially when it came to their archers and their chariot riders, and you'll see that here in a few moments in the sixth trumpet. And one of the things that their chariot riders had was this long flowing black hair. And so when you look at the scorpions, and their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth was like lion's teeth, and some of this imagery would be the understanding of that Parthian warrior type, where these locusts are going to be ruthless in what they do. Verse 9, they had breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing in the battle. Again, we typically don't really fully understand that because we don't have chariots nowadays. But even like cavalry, when you think about if you have horses and there's like a lot of people riding horses, what usually happens to the ground? It starts shaking. You can tell there's horses coming up. The church I grew up in would have a rodeo every year. There's a family in our church that they were rodeo people. And that was one of the things that they did. Every year they would have a rodeo, and was the way to share the gospel with people. And so my dad would be the one that would run the sound. And so we got to sit right next to the fence many times by the sound booth. And when they're bringing in the horses and they're all riding, I mean, you just feel it. And then you bring in the cattle that they would do the bull riding with, and I mean, that ground shook pretty good. And that's kind of the mentality here, is that there's going to be so much. You think about the swarms there. There's going to be so many locusts and the wings and just the noise and the volume of this that is going to be deafening. Verse 10, they had tails with stingers like scorpions, again, referring to that. And then they have the power or authority to torment people for 5 months. Verse 11, again, people see this as kind of a leader, if you want to say. Again, the debate is, do we take that literal or figurative? Who knows? But really it is, when this, at the end of the day, these locusts will be that destroyer that will wreak havoc on the earth. And like they said, people will want to die. People will want to escape from this, but they can't. But again, this only affects whom? Those who do not have the seal of God. Verse chapter 7 goes back to chapter 7. Again, God said, time out. We can't go any further until we seal the servants of the Lord with the seal of God on their foreheads. And again, when these locusts come out and wreak havoc and torment, harass the people that are living on this earth, they only have, again, God, we see this over and over. God put limits on it and says, listen, you cannot torment those who I have sealed. You can't touch them. Because again, who ultimately is in charge during this time? God is. And so, yes, some of the things we're reading through and some of the things we're thinking, okay, how does this all play out? That doesn't make too much sense. And so we have questions. And at the end of the day, is some of these stuff is like we just don't know how this is all going to play out until we actually see it sometimes going through what we're witnessing. But at the same time, and again, it's so easy to get so fearful and be like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. And yes, it is crazy. But at the same time, we don't have to be afraid because God's still in control. God's promises are still that He puts limits on and says, those sealed by God, they cannot touch. Again, my suggestion would be is the description of how John sees this, and it probably is more symbolic of what they're going to be doing as opposed to, there's that locust that has a breastplate of iron on type deal. Same thing when we get to the sixth trumpet. When we get to the sixth trumpet and you see this mounted, you read verse 16, the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Anybody have another number there besides that?
200,000. 200,000.
Yeah, 200,000, 200 million. And all of a sudden people there was an article several years ago being like, China army now equals that number. And people see what's happening in the Sixth Seal as this human army. Let's read that before we figure out, is this talking about a human army, or is this talking about something different? The trumpet sounds, I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar. Verse 14, what happens during that sixth trumpet? Release the four angels. And again, where are these four angels at? At the River Euphrates. Again, you go the Euphrates River, right where Babylon is at there. This river. And this is the Euphrates River, which is the border of the Roman Empire and the Parthenian Empire. Again, the Roman Empire, it goes all the way back to when Alexander the Great, if you remember that guy, how he wanted to conquer the entire world. And he kind of went through here and conquered all that. But the Parthenian Empire rose up and defeated the Alexander the Great's descendants, and the Roman Empire was constantly trying to take them over, but wasn't. And so that Euphrates River was kind of that boundary. And again, first century, they're living in the Roman Empire. They're being persecuted by the Roman Empire. They know that's that kind of boundary that the Roman Empire goes up to. And so that's why, one reason why, again, when you look at, you have to ask yourself the question, what is actually being said here? Because there's a lot of theories about all this, again. But there's these four angels that are kind of on the edge. And again, in the Roman Empire, that was kind of seen as that Euphrates River, the edge of the world, if you want to say. Why would you leave the Roman Empire? You didn't need to leave the Roman Empire. And so forth. So that was kind of like seen as that edge. And when these four angels, verse 15, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill what? The third of mankind. And so you have this, again, this thing where all of a sudden now you have these four angels being released, this is, again, God, these are things that have to be done, that God's in control, that God knew all this throughout history, that this was going to happen, because He orchestrated this, and a third of mankind are killed. In verse 16, the number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000, or 200 million, whatever number your English translation is. It actually, in the Greek, it says twice myriads of myriads, which we translate myriad be 10,000. I heard their number. The reason why I would suggest that these are not literal troops, but is more, again, symbolic of what's going to happen, is because, verse 17, the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. And then he describes them. And again, people will look at this, and the first color is what? Their breastplates were what? Fiery red. And so what country has a fiery red flag? China. So that's the reason why people all of a sudden jump to, oh, these are the Chinese coming and attacking the nation of Israel. Because again, those are the people that take the 144,000 as literal Jews. Well, again, if you are like me, that because of some of those questions that you have, take it more, chapter 7 being more symbolic of believers and so forth, then you have these riders and these and so forth, not attacking Israel, but attacking the whole entire world. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. And then as this starts to describe the horses that they're riding on. And again, we always have to ask this question, what can we take literally, what can we take figuratively? Well, if we take this as a literal army, then we have some crazy horses. Because what are these army riding on, if you take this literal, that the horses have heads of what?
Lions.
Not just anything, they're breathing out what? Fire. The fire-breathing horses here. Again, this is, I would suggest that this is more symbolic. This is affecting the entire world. And as these angels come, and really is, if you want to say, you think about the final plague of with the Israelites and the Egyptians, you had the plague of the Passover, the plague of the firstborn son, and you had what was typically called the death angel that comes, and if it does, and if it sees the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, it passes over the house. But if not, what happens to the firstborn son? It dies. Again, could it be simply that as this all plays out with some of these symbolism here, that's what's happening there? Yep, go ahead.
And could it be literal, because the creatures in heaven around the throne of God are quite interesting combinations themselves. Being the end times and all that's going on, it does seem a little bit like a horror flick, doesn't it?
Yeah. But at the same time, the living creatures and beings around God's throne, like you had the four living creatures or beings, mm-hmm. like he had the one had the head of a lion, one had and so forth. Again, it's even within those four living creatures, it's kind of, there's the symbolism of that all of creation is under God's authority. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The ones coming from the abyss, and the ones one of the suggestions is that this is more of a demonic attack going on throughout the world. Yeah. And that could really be, because again, it's originating from heaven, and it's the spiritual realm that's influencing and then wreaking havoc on the physical realm. And so, especially with some of the other passages of scriptures that deal with, it is interesting. In fact, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. So the fifth trumpet is sounded, and what animal comes out? The angel, but the out of the smoke of the abyss, the locust.
The locust come out, yeah.
The six, well, we haven't quite got there yet, but the six trumpet sounds, and these horses that kill a third of mankind. Verse 19 of chapter 9, the power of the horses was in their mouth and they're in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads, which would inflict injury. One of the reasons why it is interesting how people will jump to and say, well, these are demonic, because of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, scorpions and serpents. And you can make your own decision, but Luke chapter 10, verse 18 there. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is after Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. They go out two by two. They come back and they give Jesus the report. And this is what he says. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Look, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy, referring to, of course, Satan. And so it's interesting how that's one of those random verses that people will, especially in some churches, you're like, hey, we can have these snake wranglers. You ever heard of that? Where like pastors will do these venomous snake tricks, and that's not what that verse means. But again, first century would have taken that more to mean symbolic, where Jesus says scorpions and serpents, referring to demons. And so that's why then Revelation chapter 9, where because it uses scorpions and serpents, they jump to, as Brenda say, where this is more a demonic plague as opposed to physical plague. But again, yeah, how this all plays out, there's a lot of debate, because what happens to these, so you have a third of mankind are killed by what? By these three plagues: fire, smoke, and sulfur. Does anybody know what town in the Old Testament is destroyed by fire and sulfur?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Some translations will say brimstone, which is another way to translate the word for sulfur in the Greek and the Hebrew. And again, this is, and all that to say is, again, first century Jewish people, book of Revelation is heavy on Old Testament symbolism. So the first century Jewish people would have read this and were like, oh yeah, God's judgment. God's judgment is coming upon this earth, because he is wiping out a third of humanity by the same thing that inflicted Sodom and Gomorrah. And why did Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed by fire and sulfur or brimstone? Because their sin. Because their wickedness. God's judgment came down. And God's judgment did such a good job, we don't even know where Sodom and Gomorrah are really at. I mean, they have an idea, but depending on your Bible map, they'll just put a question mark, because they don't really know where Sodom and Gomorrah are really at. And so again, you have this scene where it's God's judgment is coming down. And then if you go back to what we were looking at, just so that we kind of figure out, okay, a third of the population. So at the end, and these are my estimates, at the end of the sixth seal, you have, and this is if we go with the world's population now of 8.1 billion people, you have 5.4 billion people left at the end of the sixth seal. So that's 67% of the population. If you take a third of that, all of a sudden now, you have 1.8 billion people that die. So then you're left with 3.6 billion people. That means within the seven seals and the six trumpets, you cut the world's population down to somewhere about 40%, which is incredible when you think about that. Again, I mean, there's tons, there's more that we could say about how this all plays out, and there's a lot of debate about that. But when you start looking at, there's this death and there's this destruction that comes upon. And the and what are the results? So real quickly, what are the results of these plagues? What do the people, verse 20 there, the people on this earth, the mankind who are not killed by these plagues, what are they going to do?
Nothing.
Think of Moses, Noah's time. In the days, the end will come in the day like the days of Noah, where, you know, people will just keep on going, experiencing their life until destruction comes. They did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. And there's more we will say about this. We'll pick these verses up next time. But again, it is that, I mean, God's pouring out his judgment upon wickedness. And the Jewish readers in the first century would have seen this. Again, there's a lot of debate about how this all plays out. But they would have understood these are God's judgment upon sin, because this is how God has worked throughout the Old Testament. Darkness. Locusts, fire and sulfur, brimstone. This is God's judgment. But yet, humanity's heart is so hardened that they can't even see that God is bringing judgment. And again, we go back to that question, why is God allowing, and again, it's the same word, verse 20, not killed by these plagues. Again, it's the same word that we see back in Exodus, that God sent these 10 plagues to Exodus to show the Israelites and the Egyptians who he was or who he is. And it's the same is true in Revelation, that God is crying out to the world to turn, to repent, to come to him. And which is why when you get into the next chapter, who does God send? Chapter 11, who does God send? The two witnesses. Those public, again, those two people who are proclaiming, this is who God is. This, repent. And we'll talk more about that as well. There's a lot of theories out there, and there's tons of books if you want to dig into more of what does the sixth trumpet actually look like, these locusts, and how this all plays out. The same with the fifth trumpet, the same with the sixth trumpet, with how do these horses and so forth, how this all play out. And there's tons of theories out there. And ultimately, as my one professor said in college, we're not going to know until we see this all pan out, that this is really how this all plays out. But yet at the same time, again, it's sometimes going through the book of Revelation, you can get fearful and you can have anxiety and you can be like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. But at the end of the book of Revelation, what's the believer's hope?
New
heavens and a new earth. And that's what we hang on to. Which is why John sees all this, sees the new heavens and the new earth, and at the end of Revelation he says, come, Lord Jesus. Even though all this stuff has to happen, would you come so that we can experience that new heavens and the new earth, where we can live and we can dwell in your presence forever.